The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I want to read a very, very familiar scripture when it comes to fathering, and it is in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and this is the promise of the Father. Through Malachi, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." It's an interesting dynamic. Has anybody else ever read that and thought, this is a weird way to end 4,000 years of human history? Have you ever thought that? I mean, it's like something's left off there. It's like something's cut off. It's like, where did that come from? You know, Malachi, what are you talking about here? But shortly to follow was going to be 400 years of silence. And then it was going to open up a new covenant, which was going to be founded upon relationship rather than the law. And I believe it was going to be the major earmark of the new covenant would be founded with fathers and mothers. In other words, we would know God as a father. We'd know Holy Spirit as with the maternal love of God. But we would also have fathers and mothers among us that would father us and mother us. I was thinking about, just pondering, preaching this message today. And I was just before the Lord, and I was really overcome with emotion because I understood how my Father has kept me and how knowing God as my Father has been there for me. I can't tell you where I'd be without my Father God. I look at all the stuff that's going on in society, and I really know that I know that I know that but by the grace of God, there go I. And it's not a trite and a polite and a cute little saying. It's a reality. That God not only has fathered me as my Father, but God has set fathers in my life within the church. Early on in life, I was dropped off on the doorsteps of, many of you might know, might not know, Denver Jones. He was an old Welshman. He was 65 years old at the time. I thought he was really old. I was 20s. Now, by golly, here I am, just about the age he was when I met him. And I don't feel that doggone old, you know it? But Denver fathered me. He took me in and he instructed me in the things of God. He took me in and he showed me, he taught me the things of God and some of the mysteries of God. And I remember there would be times that he was helping to plant a church over in Centuria, Wisconsin. And he would always call me up and, "Brother Dave," you know, he had this Welsh accent. "And Brother Dave, I'm going to go to Centuria. You want to go with it?" "Yeah." You know, so every Tuesday night for about a year, I would have his ear for an hour and like 10 minutes there and an hour and 10 minutes coming back, that I could just wrench on his ear about everything that was happening in the church and the deepest mysteries of the word and you know, just what was happening in the culture of the church. And he fathered me in those times. And throughout my life as a believer, you know, I stand, and has anybody else, is this just me being old and nostalgic, but I saw 40 years, and I'm still standing in the Lord. I can't tell you how many of my friends that got saved when I got saved that were instrumental in mentoring me and speaking into my life 40 years ago. I can't tell you how many of them are by the wayside. How many of them have made shipwreck of their faith? You know, guys, this is a reality. This is a war that we're in. And it's a war for souls. It's a war for lives. It's a war for bringing people into complacency and into compromise and bringing steal, kill, and destroy that which is in you. And I have seen through my life how God has strategically, Denver was out of the picture for a while, and there was another guy that was raised up, Laverl Severson, who, you know, had a different relationship with him, but he still had a fathering about him that I was able to receive. And I'll tell you, coming to this house, Bob and Marcy have been a father and a mother to me. They've been more than a pastor, and they've been more than good friends. Bob and Marcy have been a father. They've spoken into my life. They have encouraged me when I've been, you know, just kind of being silly and without faith and the different things, you know, that we all have. And so I believe that one of the earmarks of this new covenant that was going to follow 400 years, that it would be more about fathers and mothers, children, daughters and sons, families living together. And I tell you, anytime we try to remove those kind of relationships from the church becomes something sterile, it becomes something powerless, it becomes something that is ineffective. Because it's about fathers and mothers, it's about relationship. You know, the greatest generation in World War II, they're called the greatest generation. I have such an admiration, that belongs to God, admiration, okay? I have an admiration for the guys and the gals that laid down their lives in World War II for the sake of, I mean, it was like everything was going on way over there. It would have been so easy just to not get involved, and yet they couldn't hold people back from volunteering for military service, laying their lives on the line. And there was such a selflessness, but I believe at the root of that was they valued family. They valued what we had in the United States. They valued the freedoms that we had, and they saw that it was a very real threat that Japan, Germany was threatening the life that we had here, and I believe it was about families. You can see in the last decade, in the last generation, last two generations, three generations, that there has been an attack against family. There has been this thing that I don't know that we'd get the same response today if there was a military emergency as they did in 1941. I'm just not sure. That's just my opinion. But I believe part of it is because the value of family has been lost, and the value of being a father who will lay down his life for his children, whether it's on this soil or soil elsewhere. So my appeal this morning is that we as dads would understand the charge that is upon us as fathers. So Malachi mentions three main points in this scripture. He mentions a man by the name of Elijah. I don't believe he was talking about Elijah personally coming back. I believe he's talking about somebody with the anointing of Elijah. He was going to have a time frame within which he would work before that great and terrible day of the Lord, that this man was going to come, that this spirit was going to come, and that his mission was going to be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. I think it's interesting. Why Elijah? What does Elijah have? What does Elijah have to do with this thing of fathering and returning hearts of sons and daughters and all those kinds of things? I believe, you know, we all know about the Mount Carmel experience, right? I mean, Elijah goes up, he calls fire down on a wet sacrifice, and then he kills prophets. He kills 850 people. And outruns the chariot of Ahab, and then Jezebel encounters him and he says, you know, I'm going to have you. And Elijah runs at that point. From that point on, you really don't see a lot of Elijah in the scripture after Mount Carmel. He pops his head up a couple, three different times, but I believe he was busy in that season. It was about a period of 7 years before Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind and he was taken up into heaven. But it's interesting that when, on the day that Elijah was going to be taken back up into heaven, he first goes to Bethel, and the scripture says, I'm quoting from memory because I just don't have time. But he went to Bethel, and what happens? The sons of the prophets meet him there. Then he goes to Jezreel from there, and the sons of the prophets meet him there. And then he goes across the River Jordan, and the sons of the prophets meet him there. I believe in those silent, almost silent 7 years, Elijah was very busy fathering prophets. I believe he was pouring out. He knew his time was short, and he knew that if things were going to carry on and this prophetic lineage was going to be sustained, that he had to pour into some young men. And so I believe that that's the spirit that Malachi was prophesying about. Oh, guys, how much we need men who want to pour into some young men. And how much we need some young men that want to be poured into. See, it's a two-way street, isn't it? It is the toughest thing on the face of the planet to try to mentor somebody who doesn't want to be mentored. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried pouring into, well, you know, let's bring it home a little bit. There is a point in time, it doesn't have to be this way, but many times there's a point in time where, you know, mom and dad just became kind of not as smart as they used to be. You know what I'm saying? And there's, you know, probably 16 years old. And it's like mom and dad just don't quite have the same intelligence that they used to have when I was little, you know. And it's in those years that is really hard to plant anything substantial in your kids' hearts. Now, that doesn't have to always be true, but it's funny because once they turn about 20, 21, 22, all of a sudden mom and dad got really smart again, you know. So they do return. And that's the good news, you know. And you can actually have an impartation and some input into your kids' lives. But there's something about fathering in the heart of Elijah that when he was taken up in the whirlwind, that the prophetic lineage carried on. So I believe that that's what he's talking about here, is that there is a spirit that is going to come up and it's going to land on fathers to once again mentor another generation. There's a spirit that is going to come upon children that are going to look to fathers and mothers. And it's going to come before the great and notable, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Has anybody ever done any research on the great and terrible day of the Lord? That's an interesting concept. It's a great day for some, but it's going to be a fearful, it's going to be an awesome, it's going to be a terrible day of the Lord for others. And he's really talking about Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and it's a great white throne judgment where it says that the dead are going to be raised up. All the dead are going to be resurrected. I don't know how God's going to do that. Aren't you glad that you can trust that God knows how to do that? I mean, I think of things like, you know, out of the ashes. I mean, because I believe it's going to be our actual, this is my personal opinion, but I believe that it's actually our ashes that are going to be raised up. I believe that the DNA of who we are is going to be breathed upon once again, no matter how long you've been dead, no matter what ocean somebody was dropped into and got eaten by fish and got, you know what I'm saying, all over the place. And God has a way of bringing all this together. Amen. And it's that we're going to stand, and it will be a day when it talks about the day of the Lord. See, we're in the last days, right? I mean, John, Peter, all the boys said, we're in the last days. These are the last days. And we're continuing in the last days, but it all leads up to the day of the Lord. And in that day, books are going to be opened, and we're all going to be judged according to what's written in the books. This is a reality. And I feel, just to emphasize the day of the Lord this morning, I know it doesn't quite flow with a Father's Day message, but we need to know that there is a great and a terrible day of the Lord where we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day that the books will be opened and will be judged out according to the works that are written in the books. And then there's another book that's going to be open. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're going to be, you know, that will keep you from an eternal judgment. It says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into a lake that burns with fire. You know, when I talk to Rick, I tell you that what burns in his heart is the fact that this is a reality to him. That there are people that are going to stand in that day, and there are going to be those that have not had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And his passion is just to see as many people as he can grab. And that's the heart of an evangelist. That's just what a true evangelist is all about. So before that day, God is going to send somebody with the spirit of Elijah upon the face of the planet, and he is going to return the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. And it says, unless I would come and smite the earth with a curse. You can read that the earth would be totally cursed if this doesn't happen. This is how critical this is. This isn't some kind of a game. It's not some kind of a, well, it sure would be nice if guys would start loving their kids again and kids loving their dads. No, the earth depends on it. There is a curse that is fixing to be released upon the earth unless this spirit that returns the hearts of the fathers to the sons, or to the children, and the children to their fathers. Now, maybe that's a little bit strong, but that's what I read here. This is what I read here. And it is critical for us as dads to have our hearts turned back to our children. And it's critical as children to have our hearts turned to our fathers and our mothers. Well, what if my dad's dead? I tell you, my dad died in 1997. So what is that? 19 years. 19 years ago. And I grieved. I went through all that. And my dad, we had a good relationship. It was a shallow relationship, but it was a good relationship. I've been finding more and more in the last maybe year or two how my heart has been pursuing something about my father. He's gone. He's dead. But there's something in my spirit that is still turning and saying, my dad wasn't perfect. There were things that happened, but my heart longs for my father. I can say that I long for my father now more than I did mostly while he was alive. That doesn't have to be. That's my case. That's my situation. All right? But we need to see this turnaround in our day. How many agree? I want to look for a minute, because what was going to happen is in 400 years, a new covenant was going to be established, and we were going to have the ultimate model of a father and a child working together in the Father and Jesus. And it starts out right in the beginning, back in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, where there was a father's protection. One of the jobs of a dad is to protect the family. And we see the father protecting Jesus and using another father named Joseph when Herod was going to kill him. He was out to find out who this new king was going, who he was, where he was, and he wanted to murder him. In fact, he was so insanely fearful of this king that he murdered a whole bunch of children. And yet, Joseph was warned by the father, take my son, protect my son, safeguard my son, take him to another place. Take him to a place you're not really familiar with, but it's a place that's going to be safe. And you can see the heart of the father just rising up. I am going to protect my son. How many think it was a risky deal for God to take Jesus, eternal, his eternal son, place him into the womb of a woman, place him on planet Earth, where the birth deaths were, well, I don't know what they were at then, but they were a lot higher than they are now, right? In the midst of wars and the cutthroat stuff and the stuff that was happening, you think we have it bad in America today? I challenge you to do a study of what culture was like in Israel 2,000 years ago. You're going to be really grateful for where we're at today. Complain about America all you want. And yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to get right. Yes, we need to. However, it's a picnic today compared to what it was then. Amen. And how many think that God was really thinking correctly? I mean, would you have done that? You know, would I take my little grandson Emery back there? Would I, if I could wrench him out of Jordan's arms, which I don't think I'd be able to, but would I take and put him into hideously dangerous situations? I wouldn't. And yet God knew that something had to be done, and he sent Jesus in the womb of a virgin, born of a virgin, delicate, vulnerable. And he said, I'll protect him. Nothing is going to touch my son. I tell you, dads, let something stir in your hearts. What's harassing your kids right now? What's trying to capture your kids? What's trying to overwhelm your kids? What's trying to bring destruction to your sons and your daughters? Can I encourage a holy anger to rise up in your hearts? If it's pornography on the internet, if it's that phone that they're looking at, if it's, you know, greed, whatever it is, what is pursuing your kids? Dads, it's up to us to rise up to the occasion and to say, no, not on my watch, not my sons and not my daughters. We have that authority. It's been given to us. So the Father modeled that relationship with his son Jesus. The second thing that you see is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, is you see a father's affirmation. Jesus is getting baptized, and Jesus comes up out of the water. Jesus and he receives the Holy Spirit, lands on him like a dove, but then a voice comes from heaven. And he says, this is my beloved son. I'm pleased in him. This is my beloved son. I am pleased with this boy. He belongs to me. I am not ashamed. He is my son. I am his father, and I am pleased in him. Now, I've heard a lot of people preach, and they say, you know, the father said that when the son hadn't done anything good, he hadn't done, you know, he'd done nothing bad, and it was just the father's affirmation of the son when Jesus hadn't done anything yet. Okay, fine. I don't believe that. I believe that there was a 30-year history where Jesus was being affirmed by his father, where Jesus was walking in obedience with his father, where he was growing in favor with God and with man. I believe there's a 30-year incubation period where Jesus was proving himself faithful as a son whose heart was turned to his father, and a father whose heart was turned to his son. And so Jesus comes up out of the water, and as if just to put an exclamation mark on John the Baptist's ministry, he says, this is my son. He's different than all the rest. He is my son, and in him I am well pleased. Dads, your kids are longing to hear the affirmation of your heart. Your kids are longing to hear, this is my son, this is my daughter. You please me. Have you gotten everything right? Have you done it? No, no. But that doesn't matter. You're mine, and I'm pleased with you. You're my kids, and you bless me. Dads, you know, my dad came out of the World War II era. One of the earmarks of that generation is they really didn't know how to verbalize their love to their kids. Anybody else find that? Or am I the only old guy that was in on that? My dad was a good provider, and my dad was in our lives, and my dad loved me. But he never said, I love you, with his words. He felt, and I heard him say as much, well, I love by providing. I love by being faithful. I love by loving your mother. I love by, and there's all these things. And it really wasn't until later on in life when I'd gotten saved, and I just, you know, got hooked up with Susie here, and you know Susie. She belongs to Marge Delwell, okay? Anybody ever been hugged by Marge Delwell? You know? And Susie really taught me, because I thought that was normal. Do you know that your common experience growing up isn't God's normal? We think it is. We think it's normal until we encounter the presence of the living God. And Susie showed me how to say love and how to express love and how to say I love you. And my kids, I think if I did anything right raising my kids, they knew that I loved them. And they knew it wasn't just because I provided for them. I told them I loved them. I held them. I used to have it, you know, when my son was about 6'2", 220 pounds, he'd still come sit on my lap, you know, and I'd hold him. I'd feel like, you know, this little dwarf, you know, holding this big guy, you know, probably a funny-looking deal. But my kids knew that I, and they know that I love them. They know that I would lay down my life for them. See, but it wasn't always like that. And to verbalize your love, dads, verbalize your affirmation to your kids regularly. There's so much in life that is telling them opposite. There's so much in life that is shouting out who they're not and what they should be and where they should be going in ungodly ways. Dads, encourage your kids this affirmation. John chapter 14, verse 9 through 11, we see a father's leadership. I'm just pointing out five things about the father's relationship with the son as modeled in the Father and Jesus. And we see where Philip is saying, show us the Father, show us who he is. And Jesus says, you know what? You look at me and you've seen the Father. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do. I don't speak anything unless I hear what the Father is saying. And Jesus, as a son, was always going to the Father for leadership. Do you see that? He'd feed 5,000. Next thing you know, he'd want to, you know, send off the crowds. I got to get by myself. I want to get some input from Daddy here. And there's this relationship that worked back and forth to the point where Jesus and his Father were inseparable. That Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And if you don't believe it for all the external things, believe it because of the works. Look at what I do. The works will testify of who I am as a son to my Father. One of the gross perversions that's in our society right now is that fathers don't have an authority in their children's lives. Let's take a cell phone. How many 12-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 13, 10, and those kids have got to have a cell phone? It's not just a cell phone, it's a smartphone. How many of these kids have smartphones? I'm probably going to make some enemies here. But moms and dads, that cell phone is not their private deal. You are a father, you are a mother, and they need to be directed with their cell phone. The computer, that's not just theirs. You have every right to be in their cell phone and their computer. Giving direction. I know myself at that age, I was going a lot of different places. My dad wasn't into my life. He just didn't get it. He wasn't there. You know, he was nice, he was congenial, but he was had his own things going. And I was off getting, you know, I started drinking and smoking dope when I was 13 years old. I was roaming the streets at night in North Minneapolis in the wee hours of the morning, stealing, robbing cars. I mean, stealing cars and stealing from cars, you know. And that's just where I was at. And my dad was oblivious to it. He wasn't in my life. I want to encourage you, dads, you cannot give direction to your kids without being in their lives. Sometimes it's going to seem intrusive. And I want to encourage the kids that are in here, allow your parents into your lives. It's not about smothering. It's not about suffocating. It's about providing leadership in your life. Remember Denver, my spiritual dad used to say, "Brother Dave, we have a dearth of leadership." It was his way of saying that there weren't very many leaders around, that people were fearful to lead, that there was a shortage of leaders. And I tell you, it starts in the home. It starts with moms and dads. It starts with dads providing leadership for your household. Not waiting for mom to pick up the slack and to cover all the bases, but dads being proactive in providing leadership for your kids. Am I being mean yet? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Fathers must model righteousness. It says about Jesus that he was the very brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Now, maybe I'm taking some liberties here, but when I see the express image of his person, I think of character. I don't think that Jesus necessarily had the same nose, the same eyes, the same, you know, curly hair as his father did. I believe that that's talking about the character of God. Jesus expressed his character and his nature perfectly. That as a son, he wanted to express righteousness. He wanted to express true holiness because his father demonstrated holiness and purity and righteousness. And so Jesus is there and he wants to express the brightness. It was the brightness of his glory, of the weightiness of his glory. I want to encourage you, dads, we need to set an example in righteousness. One of the things I loved about my own father is he used to take me, he had a cookie, candy, and peanut route that he did. Now, it wasn't the cookies, candies, and peanuts that I liked, so I liked them. But what I loved was my dad would take me with him. He was self-employed, and he'd go throughout St. Paul and Minneapolis to all these ma and pa shops. You remember the ma and pa shops? They'd be a grocery store in a house in all these different neighborhoods or a small store. They've been eliminated for the most part in our culture. But my dad would take me to all these different stores, and one of my highlights was I'd watch my dad, and I'd watch the store owner, their face would lighten up when my dad would come in and say, "Ah, Mike, how are you doing?" You know, my dad's name was Mike. "Ah, Mike, how are you doing? It's good to see you." And you could see that he was genuine. My dad had spent just enough time where he knew that he wasn't, you know, kind of taking the person away from what he's supposed to be doing, and then he'd get back into his work. I'd walk with my dad in some of the bigger stores. And my dad was a musical guy. He's like second cousin to Lawrence Welk. So that's my claim to fame. I'm a third cousin of Lawrence Welk. For those of you that don't know Lawrence Welk, you're missing it. I tell you, oompa, oompa. But my dad would walk the grocery store aisles, and he'd walk fast. I'm 9, 10 years old. I'd almost have to run to keep up. My dad would be whistling, you know, just so happy and so free and just a genuinely nice guy. And my dad modeled righteousness. I mean, he brought us to church. We were church members. He did stuff in the church. He'd always, you know, he was very musical. He'd play organ for their pancake breakfast. And, you know, my dad was just involved in that way. I don't ever remember seeing my dad. Well, I did, I think, one time. He had a friend that smoked, and so he took one of his cigarettes and took a couple of puffs and put it out. But I never saw my dad drunk. I never, ever saw him drunk. And there was a righteousness about my dad that lasted with me. When I was in my drugging and in my carousing and all the stuff that I was into at 18, 19, 20 years old, there was still something in my heart that knew that what I was doing wasn't right. And I was ashamed to do those things before my father because he had demonstrated something about righteousness. And the saying, like father, like son, is more true than we really think it is. Dads model righteousness. Dads, I want to encourage us, let's model righteousness. Let's model holiness. Let's model goodness. That our kids would raise up and say, my dad was a good man. Amen? The last thing that I want to talk about is Luke chapter 22, 42. I want to talk about a father's view of future generations. Jesus is in the garden, and by this time he had already understood his father's heart and he had understood his mission. And he knew that it was going to cost him his life. And in the garden, there's a battle waging. And Jesus makes this statement, God, Father, if you can take this cup from me, take it away. But nevertheless, my will, not yours, be done. Now, I admire the Son, his heart towards the Father. He's saying, Father, this is my will. Take this away. But I don't want my will. I want your will, no matter what the price is. Now, we know that for Jesus that was a statement, but how about the Father? How about the Father? What drove him to wanting to sacrifice his son for future generations that were yet untold? One of the curses that's on us as a people is we live in the moment. It's all about right now. It's all about me. It's all about mine. It's all about selfishness. It's all about what can I get out of this? What can I receive? I tell you, when Father sends the spirit of Elijah and returns the heart of the fathers to his children and children to the fathers, that selfishness, that short-sighted thinking is going to be broken. Because the Father crucified and gave his Son for future generations. How many right now are sowing into generations yet untold? Now, I'm talking physically. We have children, and we are, you know, you never quit being a dad. I mean, my kids are into their late 20s, early mid-20s to mid-30s, okay? They're right in there, all six of them in those 10 years, not all 10 of them in those 6 years. But I'm still a dad. I'm still a dad. And I tell you, we got little Emery back there. I've got four grandchildren, one in the hopper. And I tell you what, I am looking for the generations. I'm not satisfied just to say, well, you know, life is good for me when I check out. Fend for yourselves, guys. Just, you know, do whatever it takes. I'm just not satisfied for that. And I will continue to speak into my children's lives as they allow me to. As we have developed a relationship that has the hearts of the children who trust their father. And a father who wants to see not just my children, but my grandchildren succeed in life. A true father, it's not just about living for the moment. It's about living for a generation we won't see. As a father in this house, as I preach, as I teach, I tell you, I'm aware that I'm preaching to a lot of gray heads, and I'm aware that many of the things that we preach and that we teach, it's about something that's relevant, you know, and it's about now. But I tell you what, I have got to sow into future generations. That's why I will always preach a gospel that's bigger than what I'm living right now. Because there's so much more in the gospel that has yet to be uncovered. I wonder, could the dad stand, please? We're running just a little late. Now, gals, would you all gather around your husbands, your children? Gather around your moms and dads. If you are here and you're not with anybody, then just reach around and pray for somebody that's a dad. Just pray courage. Pray a blessing on the fathers. There's some dads here that don't have anybody. Anybody available to pray with Mickey and Bob here? Oh, here comes Marcy. Any other dads here that don't have somebody to pray for them? And what I want you to do is I just want you to release a blessing on them. If you're a child, release a son's or a daughter's blessing on your father. If you're a wife, release a wife's blessing on your husband. If you're just a friend laying hands on, then just honor the father that you're praying for and just release a blessing on each one. Cheryl, you should be praying for somebody. You guys, you gals, are you praying there? Good. Thank you. Any fathers here that do not have somebody? Just release. Just go ahead. In your own now. Just start praying. This is you ministering to that man. Call a father. Just release blessing. Release anointing. Release favor. Release generational favor. Pray his heart would be so turned towards his children, and that the children's heart would be turned back towards him. Just release your blessing, Father. No one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're going to release the service. If you're praying, just keep on praying. We're going to have some teams up here praying. If you need anything physically, emotionally, if you just need encouragement, come on up. These prayer teams will pray with you. There's coffee out in the lobby. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray blessing upon this household. God, I pray blessing upon every man, woman, and child here. Father, we receive the spirit of Elijah that shifts and turns hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. We receive it in Jesus' name.